Okay, page 396, Perek Yud Ches, Pasuk Yud Beis. The story up to now is that Yisrael came, because he heard all the things that that happened to the Jewish people. Moshe Rabbeinu went out to meet him, and his wife, and kids, and the whole story that we learned. And Moshe Rabbeinu told Yisrael everything that happened, and Yisrael, from one side, was happy with what happened, because he was happy for the Jews. From the opposite side, he had goose pimples, because he was still a non-Jewish convert. So it still had this effect on him to a certain extent. Yeah. Perek Yud Ches, Pasuk Yud Beis, 396. So the Pasuk says now, V'yikach Yisrei Chesin Meisha, Yisrei, the father-in-law of Meisha, took Elo Uzvachim Nalikim, he took the various different Elo, means a burnt offering, Zvachim is a carbon that's called Shlomim, that everybody participates in the carbon. Now the commentaries explain, why did Yisrael take this? So it says that Yisrael converted at this time. And the din in Shulchan Aruch, in Gemara in Shulchan Aruch, is when a ger converts, there's three processes in the conversion. For a man, two for a woman. For a man, you have to do circumcision, you have to go to the mikveh, and you have to bring a sacrifice. That's the halacha of converts. In the time of the Beis HaMikdash, there are actually three stages. Circumcision, mikveh, and then they have to bring a carbon. Women, obviously, have two. They go to the mikveh, they accept mitzvahs, and then they have the carbon that they have to bring. Therefore, the Rambam writes, by the way, that all the converts that are going to convert, that converted throughout all the generations, when Mashiach comes, they're going to all have to bring a carbon for the conversion, because the Rambam says, though, that you are 100% Jewish without the carbon, but it's a debt that you owe, that whenever the Beis HaMikdash will be rebuilt, you're going to have to bring a carbon.
What is a carbon?
Sacrifice. So now it says... No, an animal. A bird, an animal. Sacrifice for the Beis HaMikdash. Now, when Yisrael converted, he had to bring a carbon. So he brought Eilis, the carbon Eiler, for the conversion. But, as the commentators explain, why did he bring the Shlomim? Because Zvachim is plural. Eila is singular. But he also brought Zvachim, which is plural, the various Karbonis. Why did he bring it? Because he wanted to throw a party for all the Jews that were there. So he wasn't only interested in himself, he threw a party for everybody.
What's the
word again? What kind of animal is that? Zvachim? No, Eila is a burnt offering.
Oh, it's a burnt offering.
Right. So it says, he brought Elo Zvachim Nalikim, he brought sacrifices to God. Vayavei Aaron, Aaron came, v'chol Zikne Yisrael, and all the elders of the Jewish people, le'achol lechem, to eat bread, imchaysein Meisha, with the father-in-law of Meisha, lefneo alikim, before God. So there's a number of questions in this pasuk, even just learning the way it is. Number one, Meisha Rabbeinu is missing. It says, Yisrael, the father-in-law of Moshe, brought sacrifices. And then it says, Aaron and all the elders came. So what happened to Moshe? Why wasn't Moshe there? So Rashi quotes in the Medrash that Moshe Rabbeinu was serving. Moshe Rabbeinu was serving. And even though Moshe Rabbeinu was the great tzaddik, nevertheless, he forgave his respect and he was actually serving them to help with the meal. So therefore it doesn't say that Moshe Rabbeinu ate. Okay, that's number one. Then the question is, what does it mean to eat bread with the father-in-law of Moshe before God? I mean, what do you mean eating before God? What is that supposed to mean? So again, the Gemara learns out that if you partake of a meal where scholars are present, it's like you're benefiting from the reign of the Shekhinah of God himself. The Gemara says, when you have a meal together with scholars, it's like you're participating, enjoying the ray of the Shekhinah. Rashi says it from the Gemara in Brachas. Nana misuda shatamid chachamim misubim ba. If you enjoy the meal of a tamid chacham, are part of it. Kilo nana miziv hashchina. It's like you enjoy and get the ray of the Shekhinah. You don't have to eat in his face, but But the Mefarshim point out, why is it so important that the Torah is emphasizing the meal? And they say, we find it the same thing a few times in Chumash. When Yitzchak wanted to bless what he thought Esav, it ended up to be Yaakov. He told him to bring delicacies and let me eat, and then I will bless you. He couldn't bless him without eating. I mean, what's the emphasis on the food? And you find it also by a number of Avram Avinu, Yitzchak Avinu had it, and all these various people made meals. Avram threw a party, it says in Chumash. So explanation is, and this is a very interesting Hasidic doctrine, so to speak. The body and the soul are two halves of one whole. When the body is in a good mood, the soul is in a good mood. When the body is depressed, the soul is depressed. If you want to gain great spirituality, it's not through fasting, it's not through torturing yourself, it's not through suffering. The Baal Shem Tov said, you have to work with the body. Because not only does the body not hinder you from serving God, the Baal Shem Tov explained that the body really helps you to serve Hashem. So therefore, by participating in this meal, and enjoying the meal, so to speak, it caused them to reach spiritual levels they would not be able to reach any other time. We find, like we said before, when the angels came to Avram Avinu, what did Avram Avinu do? He gave them a meal. Then they told him, oh, by the way, your wife's going to have a baby, you know, and all these things. So you see, a lot of great things in Chumash came about because of a meal. Why? Because when the body is in a good mood, so to speak, so is the soul. And that's why, before Matan Torah, they wanted to have this meal to be able to reach a level of elevation to be Lefnei Olikim.
Is drinking also a part of eating?
It's interesting. I was talking to somebody about this the other day, and they said, Goyim drink and Jews eat. It's true.
Feast.
Jews eat and Goyim drink. You know, Goyish portions are very small. Jewish portions are so they're samples, yeah. And the Jews know how to eat. You know what I mean? So it's the Jews know how to eat, but it depends. You know, if the eating is a means.
I'm talking about alcohol.
I thought you meant Coca-Cola. Yeah.
You said that a man has to go through virgin, bris, mikvah, and sacrifice, and women has to go too. Can we say that Israel had a bris and he had service, the food was for bris?
Well, it says in the Pasuk, Vayichad Yisrei, and the Pasuk before it says Vayichad Yisrei in Pasuk Tes. Okay? Simply means Yisrei rejoiced. Rashi says Vayichad Yisrei also means he got goosebumps. In the Medrash, it says an opinion. What does it mean? Vayichad Yisrei. Chad, the word chazdalet in Hebrew means very sharp. When you want to say a knife is sharp in Hebrew, in halacha, it's called chad. Like a sheichet's knife that's very sharp is called chad. V'cholok. Sharp and smooth. It says, Vayichad Yisrei, just talking about it, Yisrei gave himself a bris. With a sharp thing, and that's why he said Vayichad Yisrei, he did something sharp to himself. So then they wrote, he did the bris, then he brought the korban. But at the korban, he invited everybody else to participate in the meal also. So this bris mila, yeah. Now, there's a question that Klal Yochid asks in this pasuk, because normally, if you look in the Chumash Vayikra, when it speaks about korbanos, it always uses the name Yudkei Vavkei. Korban LaHashem, Lerech Nichech LaHashem, not Elohim. It always uses the word Hashem. Over here, it says he brought Eilu Zvachim LaLikim in Pasuk Yud Beis. Why doesn't the Pasuk say he brought Eilu Zvachim LaHashem? Because normally korbanos are brought to the name of Yudkei Vavkei. So he says, tzaddikim transform din, punishment, to rachamim, and by Roshoyim it's the opposite. Meaning, Yisrei, by becoming a Jew, transformed the name Elohim, which normally means judgment and strictness and severity, he turned it over to the attribute of chesed, of kindness. So that's why he's saying, by Yisrei converting and doing this carbon process, He actually elevated and transformed punishment to kindness. And therefore, it says he brought the carbon alikim, he transformed the attribute of Elohim even to the attribute of mercy. Okay, so they all came, and if you notice at the end of the pasuk, it just says, they came im chosein Moshe. It doesn't say Yisri anymore. Page 396. We're just finishing up pasuk Yud Beis. So it says, it doesn't say his name Yisri anymore. Okay? Why? Because originally, Yisri thought he's a great guy. You know, he's a great guy. Big priest, a big, you know, intelligent person. Once he came with Aaron and the elders, when he came with the elders, he saw how great the Jewish people were. He didn't think he was so great anymore. What was his greatness? That he was Moshe's father-in-law. So therefore now, and in fact it's interesting, from now on in the Chumash, it doesn't call him Yisrei anymore. We'll see in the next number of Psukim, Chosein Moshe, Chosno, everything is no more Yisrei. Once he came with the scholars, he gave up his identity, so to speak, as Yisrei, and he prided himself only the fact that he's Moshe Rabbeinu's father-in-law.
Did he change his name after he became a girl?
Some opinions say his name was Yeser, and then he became Yisrei. That's what a lot of people learn.
So Pasha named after this particular name.
Yeah. Because Yisrei means that he was added a whole port, we're not there yet, but a whole paragraph of the Chumash was added only because of Yisrei, which we'll soon see. Okay, Pasuk Yud Gimel. Vayimi Macharos, it was the next day. Vayeshiv Meisha Lishbet Tzaham and Meisha Rabbeinu sat down to judge the people. Now, what does Vayimi Macharos mean? It was the next day of what? The Torah doesn't say the next day from what it was. What does it mean it was the next day? So Rashi learns it was the day after Yom Kippur. The day after Yom Kippur was the day Moshe Rabbeinu sat to judge the people. Now just to get the record straight, to understand what it means the day after Yom Kippur. There was no time before, in a practical sense, for Moshe Rabbeinu to teach the Jews anything. Because you know, just to take the sequence of events, according to Rashi at least. They got the Torah on Har Sinai, right? Before that, they didn't have laws. They got the Torah on Har Sinai. Moshe Rabbeinu, the next day, in the morning, went up to Har Sinai, came down 40 days later, broke the Luchas, screamed at the Jewish people, went up the next morning for 40 days, came down, went up again for 40 days, finally he came down to Yom Kippur. Now that 3 times 40 day period of 120 days, Moshe was in Har Sinai. When he came down, he went right away back up. So when was it feasible for Moshe Rabbeinu to teach the Jews any Torah? It wasn't feasible until Yom Kippur. Because that's when he finally came down. Before Matan Torah, he couldn't teach him laws because the Torah wasn't given yet. According to Rashi, this is the way Rashi lives. So obviously, what was the first day Moshe Rabbeinu had an opportunity to sit and teach Torah and judge the people? Was the day after Yom Kippur. So that's what Rashi says. Vayimi Macharos, it was the next day.
How can he be judged the day after Yom Kippur?
Why not?
Because if you're clean from all your sin and forgiven, then you're sinless.
No, not judge to see if you're good or bad. To judge the people, they had the litigations. They had the quarrels, the lawsuits.
After Yom Kippur,
right.
So this is like the first Yom Kippur of ever.
Right. Now, the Mefarshim asked a question, who is this that asks? The Panei Achrozo was a great commentator, and the Chumash asks a very simple question. You know, in business, you can get into a fight. In the desert, what business did they do? They had the money, they had the wealth. So what are they, he asked, what are they fighting about? Moshe Rabbeinu has to sit in litigation to judge the people. What are they fighting about? I mean, you can't fight if there's you know, I mean, don't worry, they could do it anyway. But the Jews, that's why Rashi doesn't even ask the question, because it's often understood Jews fight. But in a deeper sense, he says there was taka things that we're fighting about. After Kriyas Yamsuf, we learned that the sea spit out all the pearls and diamonds and all the jewelry that the animals of the Egyptians were wearing. The Gemara says the Jews got more money after the Yamsuf than they did when they left Egypt. Okay? And the Jews left Egypt with 90 donkeys, or some people say 10 donkeys, but accepted opinion, like every Jew had 90 donkeys loaded with gold and silver when they left Egypt. And yet, huh? Where you want to look for him?
What, Persia?
You know, they say when Moshe Rabbeinu took the Jews out of Egypt, he made a wrong turn. Yes. Should have gone to Saudi Arabia where the oil is. Instead, he goes to the desert. Yeah, well, that's also a question of what it means. Anyway, so it says by Yamsuf, the ocean was spitting it out. So the Jews were fighting over that treasure. There weren't business fights. There were fights about the treasure. So Moshe Rabbeinu, some took more, some took less, and everybody said, you know what? Let's divide it equally. Why should some Jews get more? It belongs to all of us. We should divide it equally. So Moshe Rabbeinu had to sit in Nebuch, judge the Jewish people. But it couldn't have been before Matan Torah, because before Matan Torah, they didn't have the Torah. Secondly, how in the world can he judge them? He didn't have any time. And this, the commentaries ask, by the way, it could be before Matan Torah. Because in the city of Mara, they were already given dinim, Rashi says. They were given the laws of litigation. So it could be, in some Mefarshim Taka learned, it was before Matan Torah. But Rashi learns that this was 120 days after Matan Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu sat down to judge the people. What happened? The people stood next to Moshe Rabbeinu from the morning until the evening. So now there's a few things that Yisrael didn't like. Number one, he saw that Moshe Rabbeinu was overworking. He's working too hard. He says, it's not good what you're doing. Okay? Secondly, Rashi says, what Yisrael didn't like, it says in the Pasuk, Moshe was sitting and everybody was standing. So he says, Yisrael said to Moshe, that's not nice. Why should everybody standing waiting in long lines for you? It's degrading to the Jewish people. It's not the right thing to do. So he wasn't the mother-in-law, he was a father-in-law, but he still mixed into the business and started giving advice what to do. So he says as follows. So Rashi, by the way, quotes the famous Gemara. The Gemara says, is it possible that Moshe Rabbeinu sat from morning to night without any break? I mean, it can't be. So Rashi quotes in the Gemara that a judge who judges properly, even for 1 hour, is considered as if he became a partner with God in creation. And by creation, it says, from the evening, morning, it was one day. That means, by sitting in judgment and doing it correctly, Hashem considers it as if you created the world. You become a God's partner in creation. We're talking about Torah law. Okay, so it says, "Vayachais in Meisha, the father-in-law of Meisha saw, Eis kalashahu, Eis alam, everything was doing to the people, you know, that it wasn't right, and he saw that all the Jews were standing, and Meisha Beinu was sitting, Vayemen, he said to him, Ma adav azashah, ata Eis alam, what are you doing this to the nation? Madu ata yeshiv levadecha, why are you sitting alone? And the whole nation is sitting next to you from morning to night. Okay, so he says, what's going on over here? So, what?
They were standing or sitting?
No, they were standing. So that's one of the things that bothered him. In fact, the Mefarshim ask, what's wrong? That's the halacha. So he says, I know, it sounds like the ice cream trucks.
It melted.
It melted. The Mefarshim ask a question. First of all, what's the big deal? That's the halacha. It says when you come to court, the both litigants have to stand. It's interesting. According to Torah, it says, later on in Devarim, there's a pasuk that says, litigants must stand in front of the court. Nowadays, it's not practiced. Nowadays, halacha is a Gamliel Institute that people could sit because it was getting too hard. So the question is, what did Yisrael see wrong in Meisher Beinu? That's the right way of doing it. He's the judge. People are standing in front of him. What's the big deal? So they answered a number of answers. They said, Mela, the people that are actually standing in litigation, that they're standing fine. Why does everybody else have to stand? You know, everybody. And also, he says, what's the whole thing? That the person should stand and Meisher Beinu sitting. Second thing, it says, Yisrael was upset. Meisher Beinu says, you're going to wear yourself out. You're not going to be able to be a leader. So he told them it's two things. But another thing, the Gemara learns out from here, by the way. Again, this is also not practiced in by a Slurpee. There's a din in Halacha. You're not allowed to do judgment at night. A court is not allowed to sit at night. One second. Where do we learn it out from? Because it says, Minabeka Doedeth. They only sat from him from morning till night. They didn't sit at night. Why is the Pasuk emphasizing from morning to night? Because at night you're not allowed to sit. Now, in monetary issues, the din is that you could do it at night if there's no other time. But I'll give you an example. When you're dealing with official Bez Din things, because you look in Shulchan Aruch, says you're not supposed to write a get at night. A get. You're not supposed to write a get at night. It's supposed to be done only during the day. He says, what happens? You're afraid the guy's going to run away, and you know, now or never, so then you could do it even at night. But lachatchila, any court official concept, for instance, I'll give you another example. When the Beis Din had to proclaim Rosh Chodesh, when the witnesses came, and Beis Din had to say, you know, it's the new month, Mekudesh, Mekudesh, they had to do it by day. If by the time they finished it became night, they couldn't do it. They had to wait until the next day. So one of the sources is this pasuk that says they stood in court from morning to evening, which means that at night you're not supposed to do it. It's one of the reasons. And din itself is gvura. Judgment itself is gvura. So it's like a double gvura. Chabad custom, interestingly, is to write the ksuba only during the day. And it could be this is one of the reasons for it, by the way. They bring down this, it could be one of the reasons. Yeah, the chup at night. The chup is not din. No. You have night people that work the night shift, you know? Okay, and also he said, the Mefarshim say another thing, the Medrash says another thing that bothered Yisrael was, Meisher Rabbeinu first had to deal with the leaders. You have to remember, the scenario was, Meisher Rabbeinu is coming down for the first time with the Torah. So Meisher Rabbeinu first had to teach the leaders all the halachas. Then, if there was time left over, he had litigation. So Yisrael said, it's not fair to the simple people. What are you doing? You're only dealing with the leaders, not with the simple people. He said to him, it's not fair, it's not proper what you're doing. Okay? The one? This is after Matan Tatum. Correct. Well, Rashi already said that there's no chronological order in this parsha at all. A lot of things that happened really after Matan Tatum.
Rabbi, is Aaron already dead?
No, he just came to the meal.
No, seriously.
I'm saying he just came to...
Alive?
It says, look in Pasuk 12.
Okay.
But Yahweh Aaron. Aaron died 40 years later.
How come he doesn't have a strong hand in what Moshe Rabbeinu was doing in the meantime? Why does Moshe Rabbeinu have it all?
Because God gave it to Moshe Rabbeinu. Aaron...
Is that it?
Aaron was Moshe's right-hand man. He was his older brother. Aaron was Moshe's older brother, but he wasn't jealous of him, but he did what he had to do. Yeah, you can come in. We don't bite yet. Okay, so it says, basically, what are you doing over here? Said to his father-in-law, I'll tell you what I'm doing. The people come to me to seek out God. Okay? So, Moshe Rabbeinu, so the Rechaim HaKadosh asks a very simple question. I mean, Yisri didn't know what he was doing. Yisri says to Moshe Rabbeinu, why are you standing from morning to night? So Moshe says, people are coming to ask me questions. Didn't Yisri see that, obviously, that that's what's going on? So what's Moshe Rabbeinu telling him? Oh, by the way, you know what I'm doing here? People are asking me questions. Good morning, Yisri saw that. But he's asking, why are you doing it yourself? So what's he answering him? So it says, Moshe Rabbeinu answered Yisri the following. The Rechaim says it was a much deeper answer was going on. Yisri says to Moshe Rabbeinu, why are you doing this all by yourself? So Moshe Rabbeinu says, what do you want from me? They don't want to hear from anybody else. They want to come to me. That's what he answered him. Yisri, it's not a question, what are you doing? So Moshe says, people are coming to ask me questions. That's an obvious. That's a given. Yisri's question was, why are you doing this all by yourself? Why don't you get assistance? So Moshe Rabbeinu says, because they don't want the assistance. They want to come straight to me. Like the Jews told Moshe Rabbeinu, huh? If you can go to the top, what do you have to go to the yokels for? Yeah. So he says, when they have this dispute, they come to me. Okay? The Shafatati and I will judge Bein Isha Vendri Ehu, between man to man. Veidaiti is Chukia Lakim, I let him know the laws of God, Vestedasav in his teachings. Which basically the Mefarshim explained, what was Moshe Rabbeinu's answer? Moshe Rabbeinu's answer is, they come to me because they know I'm divinely inspired. So therefore they know there won't be any corruption, there won't be any bribes, there won't be any, you know, wrong decisions, because they're coming to me, because they know that I am Moshe Rabbeinu. So he's just telling him the fact. That's the story. Right. So it says, V'yemer chayisin Moshe Elav, and again, if you notice, all these psukim, like we learned, it doesn't say Yisrei anymore. Yisrei is over. It's only the father-in-law of Moshe. What? They say Yisrei was the Jewish name.
You know what perplexes me?
What?
This is right after the Jews got out of
there's a guy that wrote the Guide to the Perplexed, by the way.
Wait a minute. Let me put something before you. You're the Torah scholar. I'm not. I was a history scholar, not a Torah scholar. Here we are. The Jews have left Egypt, getting out from under Pharaoh's thumb, so to speak, and they're free. And yet, Parshas Yisrael deals with all these problems Moshe has, instead of talking about all the good things the Jews would do, now that they're free and have their freedom and don't have to worry about Paro and anybody else. Why?
You know,
don't they do good things?
For somebody that says you're a history scholar, I have to beg to differ.
You'd lose.
Because you'd lose. Listen to me. Because if you know history, you will know that whenever people were suppressed and then they became free, they had more problems than they had when they were suppressed.
Like
apartheid. No, look at all the people that were oppressed and now they get freedom. They're worse behaviors and they have more problems than they were when they were suppressed.
I disagree with you.
What happened with apartheid? The second they abolished apartheid, look what happened.
What about the Jews that got freed from Nazis? What about the Jews that got freed from Mussolini?
One second. What happened to a lot of the Jews? They gave up Yiddishkeit. They ended up with a lot of problems.
You have a lot of emotional problems.
Yeah. There's a lot of things. So, you know, just because the Jews, on the contrary, I'm not talking about the Kedusha aspect of it, just from a physical, human aspect. The fact that the Jews were enslaved and that they became free caused problems just by itself. Because they became free. They're not used to it. Okay. You don't have to run away, Benny. I know. Oh. Hearst tape is better. Okay. That's the whole of Yisrael one. Okay. So it says, the Emechai Semeshel of Yisri said to him, he said, Leitev Adova Shata Isa, it's not good what you're doing. It said, it's not good what you're doing. And he said, Novelty Bill, you're going to wear yourself out. Gamata also you. Gama Amazeh, even the nation. And the Daskin Balotesa says, what does it mean? Or Rashi says it also. What does it mean? Gamata also you. It just said, you are going to be worn out. What does it mean? Gamata. It means that not only you, but Aaron and Chur and the 70 elders, everybody's going to be worn out from what you're doing. So it says, Ki chavid mimcha adover, it's too hard for you to do. Leisucha lasor levadachu, you're not going to be able to do it by yourself. Okay? Now, Meshe Rabbeinu was telling yesterday, listen, I have a multifaceted job over here. Not only am I doing their litigation, I'm teaching them Torah, I'm teaching everything they have to know. Yesterday says to him, so if that's the case, it's going to be too much. It's going to be too much for you to do. So therefore, he says, Ata now, Shema Bekeli, listen to my voice, listen to my advice. V'yotzcha, let me give you advice. V'yelikim imach, and God will be with you. And it's interesting, what did Yisrael say? Yisrael said to Meshe Rabbeinu, go discuss it with Hashem. And that's what he said, may God be with you. Yisrael is saying, you know what, I'm coming up with an idea, go ask God if it's a good idea. Haye ato la'am, you should be for the nation, mulo alakim, opposite of God, meaning, you should be the intermediary between Hashem and the people. And you should bring the words of the people to God, and God's words to them, meaning, but you should have other people helping you along. It's a very interesting thing that we find in Chumash, and sometimes it's mind-boggling, but we see that God sometimes wants it to come from people. The bottom line of the story is, Yisrael comes up to Moshe with an advice, very sound advice. Get judges, let them deal with the easier cases, you deal with the harder cases, and Shalom, and everybody will be happy. And Yisrael said to him, you know what, go discuss it with Hashem. Whatever Hashem says, you'll do. And Hashem agreed with Yisrael. Right? Hashem agreed with Yisrael. So the obvious question is, what, you think Yisrael was smarter than Moshe Rabbeinu? Yisrael wasn't smarter than Moshe Rabbeinu. He definitely wasn't smarter than God. Why didn't Hashem tell Moshe Rabbeinu?
He was
older,
no?
Who? I imagine he was older.
He was older because he was the
father-in-law.
No, because he saved Moshe's life with Paro.
You're right. Yeah, he was. You're right. He was older. But Moshe Rabbeinu, trust me, was smarter. Yeah. So why didn't Moshe Rabbeinu think of this idea himself? Or the better question, why didn't Hashem tell Moshe Rabbeinu to do it? If it's the wrong thing to do, right? Why didn't Hashem tell Moshe Rabbeinu, listen, chatchila, go take helpers, go teach him the halachos, let him deal with the easier cases, you deal with the harder cases. So, it's not only that, because of this, by the way, this whole parsha of Ata Sechze Mikol Ha'am in the starting Pasuk Chaf Aleph, it says it was added only completely through Yisrael, which is Chus. But sometimes things have to come from the people, from below, rather than from above.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. Like Pesach Sheni, you know, given a second chance, God didn't do it until the people demanded it. Then God said, the same thing with Tzelofchad's daughters. When they came and said, we also want to share in Eretz Yisrael. Obviously, it was a din and Torah that if there's no son, the daughters inherit. So why did it have to come dafke from B'nai Tzelofchad? God said, came the B'nai Tzelofchad. You know what? They're right. So why couldn't God say it in the first place? Certain unique things have to come as an awakening from below. In other words, Hashem waits until the people demand it, because then it's a much greater level than if it's coming as a gift from above. And that's why this whole concept of Moshe Rabbeinu judging the Jews and teaching Torah, which is fundamental Judaism, you know, teaching Torah, judging people, and so on, becoming a partner to Hashem in creation, like we just learned, those aspects have to come from the awakening of below. And therefore, to give you another example that the Rebbe spoke about many times, you know, a lot of times, people had complaints to the Rebbe, why are you demanding Mashiach? Why are you demanding Mashiach? When God's ready, He'll bring Mashiach. Now, why are you demanding it? Why are people demanding it? Why are you telling us to demand it? When God wants to bring Him, He'll bring Him. No, don't mix into God's business. You know what I mean? Let Him do what He wants. The answer is, certain things have to come dafke from the low, from the earth, from the people. When it comes from the people, then it's a much greater accomplishment than it's coming as a gift from God. And therefore, certain fundamental things in Yiddishkeit, Pesach Sheni, it's never too late. The whole concept of tshuva, I mean, it's a phenomenal concept. You could be bad, far, no good. God says, you know what, doesn't matter, I give you a second chance. That's fundamental Yiddishkeit, tshuva. That had to come from the people. The love of Eretz Yisrael, that the girl screamed, hey, you know, why are we losing out to Eretz Yisrael? Why are we going to lose out to Shir? That had to come from the people. This concept of Yisrael had to come not from Moshe Rabbeinu. It couldn't come from Hashem because it wouldn't be as valuable as when it comes from the people. And God waits, by the way, a lot of times for people to demand and then He'll give. Oh, yeah. You are supposed to. I'm not sure. You are supposed to. Yeah. If you can. The whole concept of tefillah is forcing Hashem. Not for enforcing. I mean, if He doesn't want to do it, He ain't doing it. You know what I mean? But Hashem says, when you ask Me for it, I will give it to you. Yeah, I mean, you find this Throughout Chumash, you will find the whole concept. It has to be asked for, and then you can get it.
Unless I think it's a shit if you can't pray that you marry that person.
No, you could.
Yeah.
There's a whole thing from the Rebbe. There's seemingly a contradiction. It says you can even get engaged on Tisha B'Av, because maybe somebody else will grab her.
No, what I'm saying,
but the question is, maybe somebody else will daven and get her, but if it's already bashert, so how can you daven for that? The Rebbe has no explanation, five answers. The bottom line of it is, it could change, even though it's bashert, and then you come back to the original one, maybe, whatever.
I'm saying that maybe I want to marry this particular person, maybe just don't let me marry the right person, and maybe it's not the right person, the person you want is not
good. That's a whole different concept. Bechlal, if you don't know what you're asking for, you can make it worse. If a person doesn't know what's really good for them by asking for the wrong thing because you think it's right, you can hurt yourself more than you could. In fact, the Rebbe said that about writing to the oil. The Rebbe asked, don't tell the Friedrich Rebbe what you need. He knows better than you what you need. So what are you going to, you're going to ruin it. You know, you might ask for a hand when you should be asking for everything, so to speak, you know. But there is a concept of coming as Ha'iridus Milmata, an awakening from below, that causes Hashem to give things that He's planning to give anyway. But He wants that this has to come from the person. Because when it comes from the person, it's more meaningful, it's more internalized, it's better than if it comes. And this parsha had to come from a guy by the name of Yisrael. We're not talking about that now. Short and sweet, basically. Okay, so he says, Vizartas and Pasik Chav. Vizartas, you should warn them, Esachukim, Esamishpatim, Vesateres, the laws and the Teres, you know, all the laws. You should tell them the way you should go, and the action that they should do. You know, Yeshua said, this is what you have to teach him. But Yisrael came up with an idea. What's the idea? Va'ata sechze mikol ha'am, you should appoint, meaning you should see. What he's basically saying, you should appoint. But the word appointing is not sechze. Sechze means you should see. Meaning, you should see with your Ruach HaKadosh, with your divine inspiration, you should know who to pick. And he says, who should you pick? And he says, he's telling him four classifications of people you should pick as judges. Moshe Rabbeinu only found one of the four. He says you should find Anshe Chayil. The Rashi interprets them to mean very rich people, that you don't have to bribe them. You know, that you're going to have to, they don't need you. Yirei Elokim, people who fear God. Anshe Emes, meaning that when they, men of truth, what they promise, they deliver. You know, now they're going to say one thing and do something else. Seinei Batsa, people that hate money. That's why he couldn't find it. Appoint the non-Jewish court. In fact, the Gemara has an expression. He says, he calls it any dayan that the exact money is not really a proper judge. Meaning a person that has an understanding of money, knows what it is, hates getting money, and at the same time he understands that money, there's the Gemara that says, you know, if you have a court case for a penny, the Gemara says, you shouldn't say, big deal, what are you fighting about? It's $5, you know, what are you fighting about? You have to treat a $5 case like a $1,000 case. Every case has to be judged equally because it doesn't matter. It can be somebody that's going to be just a person that hates money, or I mean hates whatever. But a person has to hate money. They won't be afraid of anybody also. In fact, Yirei Elokim, Rashi doesn't interpret it over here, but the Mefarshim interpret Yirei Elokim means they fear God, meaning they're not afraid of people. A lot of them, you have a strong character coming to court. The judge is afraid of him. Right? So it says, Leisagudu mepnei ish. Later on in the Chumash, it says, a judge is not allowed to be afraid of anybody. Once a judge accepts a case, he's not allowed to back off because the guy's too tough and he's afraid he's going to hurt him or embarrass him or whatever. And that's what Yirei Elokim means. They only fear God, they're not afraid of people. And therefore, they don't care what the guy is going to say. There's a halacha. A judge does not have to take a Jewish judge, I'm saying, does not have to take a case. He doesn't have to take a case. Once he takes the case and he starts listening to it, he's not allowed to back out because one guy is strong or weak or whatever. Once you accept the case, you have to be, it's a good man, you're not allowed to be afraid of anybody. And this is what he meant, Yirei Elokim, people that actually fear God. Anshe Emes means people that when they make a decree, they're not wishy-washy, you know, one day this, one day that, people scream at you, you change your mind. People that are firm. And they hate, then, and they said also that they hate money. You what?
It says here, they hate money for a gain through litigation, meaning they hate to acquire it through litigation. I mean, I don't know what's specific here.
Yeah, but that's, there's a few interpretations. A person that doesn't like to go to Beis Din. The Gemara discusses there are many people, they knew they were right, they knew they were right, and they could have sworn in court and not have to pay. They knew they were right, and they could have sworn honestly, and, you know, they said, you know what, rather than have to go to court and get involved in this whole thing, I'm going to pay the money. Because they didn't want to swear with God's name. They didn't want to go for the litigation. There's some people that love, you know, court cases and fights, and some people thrive on that. Some people love it. And this is one of the criteria, is that they hate it. Another thing, by the way, of another interpretation of the word Anshe Chayil, Rashi says they should be rich, but some Mefarshim learn Anshe Chayil means rich, not physically. Because they ask a question, Seinei Batsa means you hate money, because you have money, so why, what's Anshe Chayil? So some people learn that Anshe Chayil means rich in Torah knowledge. that when you ask them, they'll know how to answer. So Anshicha means like a soldier type of a person, that when you ask him, he knows what to answer. Another thing is also, Anshicha, the Mefarshim learn, also does not mean only a person who's rich in knowledge or rich in money, but he knows, not only does he have knowledge, he knows how to deal with people. You can have a very brilliant man, but he doesn't know how to deal with people. He just does know how to deal with them. So Anshi Chayil is a criteria that not only are you knowledgeable, but you know how to deal with people also. To deal with them, how to talk to them. You know, you can say something as treif, but you can say it in a proper way. You could scream and yell. I mean, there are different ways of doing it. So these are all people that need to be a judge. As Yisrael said, these are all the types of Jews that you should pick. And he said, what should you do? V'sam talem, you should put upon the Jewish people, sari alafim, officers of thousands, sari meis, officers over hundreds, sari chamishim, officers over 50, v'sari asaris, and officers over 10. Meaning, if you're talking about sari alafim, you're talking about, sari alafim means 600. Because there's 600,000 Jews.
What do you mean,
sorry? Officers. Should be officers. In fact, the Klal Yoker adds to this, and he says that it says, where does God rest his Shechina? What is a, to be a Navi? To for God to rest his presence? The Gemara says, and Ram brings it down by the way also, you have to be Gibar, Chacham, Asher, and Anav. That's the four criteria for a person to be fit and a vessel for godliness. You need to be strong, which means a person who conquers his Yetzirah. That's the concept Anshi Chayil. Anshi Chayil means a soldier, a strong type of a personality. Chacham is Anshi Emes. Ashir is Seini Batsa. And Anav is Modesty, which is Yirei Elokim, fearing God. Rich. Well, yeah, Giber, Chacham, Ashir, and Anav. Okay, you have to have all these types of people. Anshi Chayil is strong people. Anshi Emes is people that have knowledge, to know between truth and falseness. Seine Batsa means people that are rich. And then you have Yirei Elokim, is the concept of modesty. Anav. And that's why Yisrei understood, it's interesting that even Yisrei came to the realization, he understood what a definition of a leader is. The definition of a leader is a person that has all these qualities that he should be able to be a proper leader and get along with the people and do, you know, whatever they have to do. Yeah. We'll see later when he makes the judges. It says in Pasuk Chafei, he only found Anshei Chayil. It says in Pasuk Chafei, later, he only found Anshei Chayil. And it was, he found one quarter of the criteria to be able to be proper judges. Okay. The Shavto Sa'am B'Choleis, now Yisrael is finishing his advice. They should be the judging the people in every time. Meaning, they should not work. They should be paid by the community, so to speak. They should be judging the full time. They should occupy themselves in Torah. All the complex things, the difficult things, they should bring to you. And any of the small things, yishpetuhem, they should judge. Okay? V'hakem me'alecha, and it will be easier for you. V'nasu itoch, and let them carry the burden together with you. So he says, as the Aruch Chaim explains, that even in the time when Moshe Rabbeinu was accepting learning laws from Hashem himself, the judges should still be able to sit. Therefore, he uses the expression, they can sit all times. Even when you're not available, Moshe, because you're talking to Hashem or whatever you're doing, so they should still be able to do it. And, v'hakem yalecha v'nasu itach, meaning, they should carry the burden with you, but you should only deal with the harder things. So the easier things they can deal with, and it'd be much better. And Yisri conclude. What's wrong? No? Okay. If you will do this, what I'm suggesting, and God will command you to do it, meaning Hashem will decide and discuss that it's a good idea, then you'll be able to stand it. And therefore this whole nation will come peacefully to their place. Meaning, Aaron will be happy, and Nadav and Avil will be happy, the elders, everybody's going to be happy, because everybody's involved in the joint venture of getting everything settled the way Hashem would want it to be. Now, it's obvious that Moshe Rabbeinu is not going to do it before Hashem is commanding him to do it. So that's why Yisrael had no choice but to tell him that God is going to command you to do it. Otherwise, he knew that there's no way Moshe Rabbeinu is going to do it. Okay, so the pasuk continues and says, "Vayishma Moshe l'kol chesnei." Moshe Rabbeinu listened to the voice of his father-in-law. "Vayaskol asher amar," and he did everything that he did, that he told him to do. So what did he do? Number one, he told him, he discussed it with Hashem, and obviously, as we know, that Hashem agreed with Moshe Rabbeinu doing it. Like we said, because it had to come of a synesthetis from above.
Does the Moshe sit down and then the people stand up?
Standing up, sitting down, but then the crowd will be much less around everybody, so it won't be a problem. It won't be a problem if he did it. Okay, one more detail that the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh mentions over here. Yisri already told Moshe to go ask God. Why is he telling him again, v'tzivcha l'kim, if God will command you to do it? He already told him, in Pasuk Yutes, he said to him, listen to my voice and ask God. So why is he telling him again to ask God? He told him already to ask God. Why is he telling him twice? So he explains that tzaddikim are not supposed to get out of work. The people are going to say to Moshe Rabbeinu, what are you trying to get out of work? When the Jews hear it. So he says, v'tzivcha l'kim, if God commands you to do it, then you're not getting out of it. God is making you do it. And therefore he said that even though the Jews will come and complain, what are you, Moshe Rabbeinu, even if, so what if you're tired? You know, you shouldn't diminish your leadership. So he said, but then it's coming, v'tzivcha l'kim, then Hashem is making it happen, so therefore it's not a problem. Because Hashem is telling you to do it. Hashem tells you to do it. Everybody will be happy with it.
I'm reading here that although Jesus was ideally eminently sensible, that there was a problem that the people, that Moshe had to admonish people at the end of his life, the nation for it in the last weeks of his life.
Right.
This illustrates the importance of attaching oneself to a wise and inspirational leader, even when good sense dictates a more efficient procedure.
Yeah.
What? Means, what we're saying is that, what I'm understanding is that, although it was very practical, it was mixed blessing. Means, can you say more of that?
I was going to get to this later, but it's going to be a while until we get there. When Hashem spoke the Ten Commandments, the Jews said to Moshe Rabbeinu, it's not in this parasha, it's in later in Devarim, Dabar atu imanu v'nishma. The Jews came to Moshe Rabbeinu and said, Moshe, you tell us this. It's too great, this kedusha from God. And Moshe Rabbeinu screamed at them, you have an opportunity to hear it straight from God, and you're telling me to speak instead of God. So he admonished them. There's no 9 o'clock class tonight. No, he's out of town. No. I don't work after night. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu, everything is said fine and dandy. God said, it's a good idea, you know, I agree with it. The Jews, and Moshe Rabbeinu had no choice, and he couldn't do it now. He had admonished them before he died, because he didn't want to think it was an ego trip or anything, you know. But Moshe Rabbeinu said to the Jews, you made a big mistake. Because just like the Ten Commandments, when you said you speak instead of God, and Moshe Rabbeinu and Hashem were upset with that, Moshe Rabbeinu said to the Jews, why did you agree to such a proposal?
Before he died,
he admonished the Jews. One of the things in Devarim. One of the things he admonished the Jews was, why did you accept it? Granted, it came from God, meaning Hashem agreed to Yisrei, but the Jews should have come. The Jews accepted it, and they should have come and say, we want to hear from the original.
Exactly.
So that's what you read over there. Mm-hmm. So even though Hashem said do it, you know, but still, at a high level, if you be connected to the tzaddik, mm-hmm. why do you need to get along everybody else along the way? So Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't admonish the Jews now because, you know, for 40 years it looked pretty funny. Moshe Rabbeinu says, hey, you guys fools, when you go, instead of coming to me, you go to the second class citizens. I mean, he couldn't do that.
But did Moshe Rabbeinu was also relieved because it was too much sitting and teaching, so Yitro was more helping him on a technical level?
In practical human level, Yitro's idea was brilliant.
Yes.
Bottom line was, they lost the opportunity of everybody listening directly from Moshe.